every time I'm at home and I'm about to leave, the very last thing that Mum says to me as I go out the door is something along the lines of, "I think there might be frost," or, "It's really windy out there, so you'd better drive carefully." And I think the idea is, if that's the very last thing I hear, then whenever I'm on the road, it's going to be ringing in my ears. Whenever I see a chance to overtake, and it's a little bit risky, the alarm bells are going to go, because I've been told you have to drive carefully. And this morning, we are looking at Romans 16. This is pretty much the last thing that Paul had to say to these Christians. We have a few more verses, but we're pretty much at the end. And so Paul takes this chance, just like my mum does, to give a warning that is going to ring in these Christians' ears. I suppose he's a bit like a concerned parent who's warning his children not to talk to strangers. And Paul's warning is basically this. He says, there are some people who you just can't trust. They're dangerous. And if they get their way, then they're going to ruin everything. It's a serious warning. And yet actually, it's not especially new. One of the things that the Bible makes clear is that wherever Jesus is working, the devil is going to work too. It explains for us the devil loves to get in there. He loves to demolish the things that Jesus has built. And that means if we are a church where Jesus is working, and I believe we are a church where Jesus is working, it is inevitable that Satan is going to try to stir up trouble. And so these verses, they're not just a warning for the church in Rome, they're a warning for the church in Letterkenny. So we need to listen and we need to pay attention. So what do we do in response to this warning? Well, the first thing we do is we look for the warning signs. We look for the warning signs. How do we spot a person who we can't trust? Well, the first warning sign is, he someone who causes division? Is he someone who causes division? We see that in verse 17. Watch out for those who cause divisions. One of the things that we've seen the whole way through Romans is that the gospel unites God's people. We've seen, for example, we are all saved in the same way, by the same Saviour. We've seen that there's only one thing that truly matters, and that's the truth about Jesus. We've seen disputable matters are not worth falling out over. We've seen as well Jews and Gentiles, people who were brought up in the church, people who have come in, are brothers and sisters. The message is clear over and over. We are united by the gospel. That means, though, that anybody who undermines that should set alarm bells ringing in our minds. Could think of some examples. Take a minister. He's a good speaker. He has charisma. But he also has the habit of wading in to every single debate. Sometimes he argues about key issues. Sometimes he argues about things that are petty. But if we listen to Paul's warning, if we have that ringing in our ears, well, we're going to ask, why is it that this man goes looking for fights? Is he someone who we should be wary of? Another example. a man starts to attend church, and he's been to all of the different churches in the town, at least for a while, and he's left them all. None of them have been good enough for this man. Well, our natural reaction might be, great, we've got another person coming to our services. But I wonder, would Paul ask, why is it that this man has a track record of falling out with others? Maybe some of you know people, I certainly do. And every time they talk, they are criticizing someone else. And they dress it up with pious, holy language. They say, he's wrong. She is compromising where she shouldn't be. He doesn't care what the Bible has to say about this. I know people just like that. And everything in their world is black and white. And they're always so critical. And it's very damaging to other people. I think Paul's message for us is watch out for someone like that. Or what about someone? And you get people like this in the church. They get on well with other people as long as they're just like them. As long as they use the same translation of the Bible. As long as they have the same ideas about the direction of the church. They're the sort of people who will only talk to others if they think they can win them over to their team. When we meet someone like that, we should be asking ourselves, is this someone who is like Jesus, who unites people in the church? Or is this someone who causes division? First warning sign, someone who causes division. Then the second warning sign, even more serious, someone who twists the Bible. Someone who twists the Bible. Verse 17 tells us, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. The teaching you have learned, that's a reference to God's word. And I think again, it's helpful to look at Jesus as our example. Everything that Jesus taught was based on what God had said in the Old Testament. And that means when someone puts obstacles in the way of obeying the Bible, well, that's the opposite of what Jesus has done. Of course, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? And yet, the danger can be far more subtle. Someone who says, I have learned Greek and Hebrew, and if you knew the things that I know, you would see that actually the Bible says this. Or someone who says, if we're going to reach non-Christians, then we just can't talk about things like everlasting punishment or about the fact that homosexuality is a sin. Whenever we meet someone who is able to wriggle away from the obvious meaning of a passage, whenever they say, whenever Genesis talks about God creating the world, that's poetry. That is a warning sign that it's someone not to be trusted. It's the second warning sign, someone who twists the Bible. Then the third warning sign, someone who puts himself first. Someone who puts himself first. Do you remember what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 15? We saw that Paul is obsessed with the glory of Jesus. Paul simply doesn't care what happens to him as long as Jesus is worshipped. And the true Christian is to be driven by the glory of Jesus. But we've also seen in Romans, the other principle that should drive us is the welfare of the church. And so that means whenever we meet someone, like in verse 18, the alarm should go off. Verse 18, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And sadly, many churches have people just like this. People who always have to prove themselves to be right. People who take the huff whenever their ideas aren't followed. People who always have to have their say and yet never actually listen to anyone else. People who seem to be so godly because they do all these jobs that people are able to see, but they never do any work that goes on behind the scenes. And whenever we meet someone like that, we see someone who is flying in the face of what Jesus has done. Jesus ignored his rights. Jesus went to the cross. Whereas people like that trample on others to get the things that they want. Third warning sign, someone who puts himself first. Then our fourth warning sign, someone who sounds convincing. Imagine one day you meet a con man. He wants to tell you about an exciting business opportunity. And he greets you, I think it's on, with... greets you with a limp handshake. And he has shifty eyes. He stammers every time you ask him a question, and he's rude whenever you express any concern. You wouldn't dream, would you, of handing over your money to someone like that? The problem is, con men aren't like that. They're slick. They have the gift of the gab. They seem to be so decent. That's exactly why they're so dangerous. What we saw with the young people. Flatterer looked just like an angel, just like someone you could trust. And verse 19 tells us it's exactly the same with dangerous people in the church. Sorry, verse 18. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. They're smooth talkers. They sound so reasonable. They're nice to talk to. They're pleasant. And yet all the while, they are deceiving God's people. Now, that's not to say that anyone who is nice or anyone who is good at talking should automatically be a suspect. That's ridiculous. What it is telling us is we shouldn't fall for the spell. We shouldn't make the mistake that so many Christians do, where they simply trust whoever is the most gifted speaker. We need to be critical. We need to ask questions. We need to ask, what does the Bible teach about this? And is what the Bible teaches the same as what this person says? We need to ask, how does this person relate to others? Does he care about other Christians? Or is he always looking for what he can get? How does he relate to people who disagree? Does he bear with them? Or does he run them down? The most important thing is not how good someone sounds, but it's how much they look like Jesus. So four warning signs. Does he cause division? Does he twist scripture? Does he only care about himself? Does he seem convincing? So what do we do? How do we defend ourselves against people like this? Well, first of all, watch out. Watch out. And I think this might be the most relevant warning for us here in Letterkenny. Because things here seem to be going pretty well. We had a great night on Friday. Everybody gets along. I'm not aware of any big arguments among members in the congregation. There is no one in this room who I think to myself, he's a bad influence. We have all sorts of things to be thankful for. Problem is, that can be a dangerous place to be. The church in Rome was very, very similar. Verse 19, Paul says, everyone has heard about your obedience. The people in Rome were doing great. They were obedient. They were a wonderful example. They were learning lots. Everything in the church seemed to be rosy, apart from a few minor issues. And yet, Paul says to these same people in verse 17, watch out. In fact, the word actually means keep on watching. Don't drop your guard, because the devil can come along and he can attack at any minute. And I think that's something we need to be wary of as a congregation. It's something we need to pray about. Yes, things are good at the minute. Could it be that we are on the verge of one of Satan's attacks? It could happen so easily, couldn't it? Maybe one day after the service, and you're having a cup of tea, and you say something, and it's not especially sensitive. Or maybe you say something and it's fine, but somebody else takes it the wrong way. And the devil can take that and he can use it to cause resentment and hurt. And Paul says, watch out for these sources of division. I think an application of that, watch what you say. Before you open your mouth, always ask, is this going to help other people, or is this likely to cause problems? Watch what you think as well. Am I simply jumping to conclusions when someone speaks? Am I reading motives into what they say? Or am I giving them the benefit of the doubt? We need to be wary, and we need to be watchful. Because if Jesus died so that we can be one, well then the devil is going to do everything he can to destroy it. Surely, if our oneness cost Jesus his life, then that is something that is worth guarding. So the first warning, watch out. Second warning, keep away. Keep away. Just as a parent warns a child, you need to stay away from strangers, Paul says you need to stay away from someone who causes trouble. Wonder is he thinking of the teaching of Jesus? And Jesus says, false prophets will come. They are dressed in sheep's clothing, but actually they are ravenous wolves. What do the sheep do when there's a wolf in the field? Well, of course, the answer is it should stay away. I realise this is a little bit silly, but can you imagine a sheep saying to its friends, look, I know that wolf's got sharp teeth, I know he has a habit to bite, but apart from that, he's really not that bad. We need to stay away from someone who causes division or someone who twists the Bible. I think we need to be clear. We're not talking here about struggling Christians. We're not talking about genuine believers who are just a little bit muddled in the things that they believe. We're talking here about people who want to lead, people who want to talk rather than listen. And Paul says, stay away. They're dangerous. Don't say to yourself, but they're so polite, or they're really not that bad. If someone has things to say, but they're not living like Jesus, very simply, stay away. Third warning, be wise. Be wise. Verse 19, Paul tells us, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. If we're to be wise about what is good, then, well, for a start, we need to know what is good. And once we know what is good, we're supposed to love it. And that's something that was illustrated in the Pilgrim's Progress. If Christian had been wise about what is good, if he had been listening to what God had told him, then he would have recognized the trap for what it is. Wonder how we're all doing in terms of being wise to what is good. How is your appetite for learning from God's word? Are you reading it on a regular basis? Are you determined as you read it that you're going to obey? Are you hungry to learn more about what is good? Paul is saying here, the church as a whole, and I think believers as individuals, will never be safe from danger unless they are protecting themselves with God's word. Maybe for some of you, that's a warning you really need to heed. Maybe you have grown slack and careless when it comes to reading the Bible. Paul's warning here is that is not safe. You need to be wise about what is good. The other side of that, you need to be innocent about what is evil. We are to have nothing to do with things that are against God's law. We're not even to dabble in sin. We are not to have such a curiosity about sin that we end up getting sucked in. We're not to fool ourselves into thinking, I can sin just a little bit and then I can get out before it's too late. Paul says here, be wise about what is good. Be innocent about what is evil. We are not to tolerate evil in any way. And that means when someone teaches something that goes against God's word, we're to despise it. That means the elders, if Mark and I are teaching something that goes against God's word, have a responsibility to correct that, because we're to be innocent to what is evil. That means you parents, when your children come home from school and they've learned about what some of the other children have been up to, or they have learned in class about how you're supposed to be tolerant of other religions, you have a responsibility to correct that. We are to be wise to what is good, innocent to what is evil. Then our last warning, verse 20, don't panic. Don't panic. I wonder, as you read the verses this morning, did you think to yourself, that's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? It's just a bit of a sad way to end this wonderful book. Thankfully, Paul does not end on a sad note. Instead, he gives us great encouragement in verse 20. Paul has warned us. He has said, you need to be on your guard because these people are dangerous. Here's the reminder. As dangerous as they are, and as hard as Satan works, they're not going to get their own way. And yes, they might cause trouble. Yes, they might cause arguments. They might lead people astray. Yes, on a personal level, Satan might torment you with temptation and with doubt. But this verse tells us Satan will not have the last word. I think it's wonderful because here is chapter 16 of Romans. If my maths is right, we have had 425 verses so far. This is verse number 426 of the book. And for the very first time, Satan is mentioned by name. And what do we see? We see the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's like a footnote. He is not someone who we are supposed to think about and then shiver in fear. Because the very first moment that he appears in Romans, he is crushed under our feet. This verse reminds us, if we are Christians, we are on the winning side. It reminds us when we're discouraged about arguments that are going on in the church. Jesus is going to deal with what Satan has done. It reminds us when we're discouraged about the different lies that our children are exposed to, that Jesus is going to deal with those lies. It reminds us that the temptations that Satan flings at us and the ways he makes us doubt aren't going to last forever because Jesus is going to keep us safe. But it's a warning as well. It's a warning that we should not be friends with evil. We should not be people who cause divisions. We should not be people who buy into the myths of false teachers. We should not be people who simply care about ourselves and not about others. Because Paul reminds us here, evil in all of its forms is going to lose. False teachers will be exposed for what they are. The lies will be exposed for what they are. Jesus is going to trample Satan and everything that is evil under our feet. And it's an encouragement as well as we think about the dangers. If Jesus is going to do this in the future, surely he'll do it now as we face the battle. Surely, as we think about these dangers and as we ask for wisdom to understand what is good and to hate what is evil, surely Jesus will give it to us. Surely if we come to Jesus and we ask for strength to turn our back on what is evil, surely he is going to give us that strength. And I think the key thing that I want us to think about, surely if we make it a matter of prayer as a congregation, that we will stay united and that we won't fall out. Surely Jesus has the power to answer that prayer and to keep us as one. Let us heed the warnings of this chapter. Let us not be complacent. But let's also remember, Jesus has the power to keep us safe. Well, as we keep that in mind, we will keep our seats and let's come before God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful note of victory at the end of this passage. We thank you for the fact that Jesus has already won the victory over Satan. He has decisively defeated him at the cross. We thank you for how Jesus uses his people to continue to trample on Satan and to continue to advance his kingdom. And we thank you for the wonderful promise that in the future, Jesus will clear up Satan's resistance once and for all. Father, we thank you for what an encouragement that is to us. We thank you for how we can know that Jesus has the strength to help us as we think about these dangers. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us as a congregation. We pray that you will help us to be united. Help us to focus on what is important and to ignore meaningless things that cause us to divide. Help us to focus on your word. Help us to know it better. Help us to know when someone is twisting scripture. Help us to be like Jesus, putting others before ourselves and having a sacrificial mindset. Help us to help each other rather than helping ourselves. Father, we pray that you will give us the wisdom we need to spot those who seem convincing and yet who are dangerous. We pray that you will give us the discipline that we need to keep on watching and not to get complacent. We pray that you will give us the courage that we need to simply stay away from those who are going to cause trouble. We pray as well that you will give us the faith that we need to trust in you and to look to the future with confidence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.